Morning, everyone. Welcome to 10:30 Church this morning. Special welcome to mothers, grandmothers, sisters, mother figures, all of the above. We're glad that you could come and join us this morning. My name's Gavin, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you properly. This is episode 3 in our Life in the Garden series, looking at Genesis 1 to 3. And this morning we're thinking about the seventh day. Let me pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word that reminds us you have made us for rest with you. We pray that we may take this part of your word and have our hearts transformed, that we might leave here rejoicing in you and praising your Son. Help us to know the rest of walking in the cool of the garden afresh that Jesus has restored to us by his death. Amen. My opening question is a personal question for you. Is your heart at rest with God? There's a picture of Andrew at staff meeting. Don't be distracted by the picture. It's a real question. Is your heart at rest with God? If the answer is no, I want to remind you this morning through this passage that God has made you for rest with him. And I want to show you that we can find that rest in him through faith in Jesus. If the answer is yes, I want to encourage you to slow down and take time to praise the one who is worthy of praise. In the last couple of weeks, we've allowed Psalms to give us lens to look at this part of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2 in particular, and 3 when we get to it. And this morning's psalm I want to start with is Psalm 92. You might be thinking, why Psalm 92? There's an ancient heading in the psalm, and the heading says this: it's a psalm, it's a song for the Sabbath day. So here is a psalm that's written that we might celebrate the truth that we are made for rest with God. And the psalm, part of it goes like this: it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts. We come to episode 3 of Life in the Garden, and we've come to the seventh day. We're only going to look at 2 verses. You might be relieved to hear that. Let me read them out for you. We've already heard them. By the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. Because we're just focusing on 2 verses, it really is an opportunity for us to slow up a bit. We've been going hard through the framework of creation, and to think more deeply about the seventh day. As I've been mulling this over, I've noticed 2 things that keep striking me. The seventh day is described in just 2 verses, and the seventh day is all about God and what he does. And you'll notice on the seventh day, God does 3 things. He finishes, he rests, and he blesses. And so it reminds us that we are people made for rest with him. And I want to have a closer look at what God does on the seventh day. First, on the seventh day, God finished his work. Technically, it's by the seventh day. You'll notice that the language of work is applied to God with respect to what he did in speaking creation into existence. We looked in the last couple of weeks what God was doing, and now we see that he finishes what he was doing. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing, the work of creation. And in these last couple of weeks, we've seen the framework of creation roll out. By his powerful word, God spoke the three realms of the universe into existence, the sky, the sea, and the land. By his powerful word, he filled the realms with the appropriate creatures, astral bodies in space, birds in the skies, sea creatures in the seas, plants, animals, and finally humans. And we saw last week that he made humans in his own image, not to display his attributes, but to be his representatives on the planet to rule and to care. So we get to chapter 2, verse 2, and it says this: by the seventh day, God finished his work. It's a climax to the unfolding framework of creation. His work is finished. It's completed, all according to his purposes. And we've seen in the last few weeks that God is powerful and orderly and creative. And behold, it was very good. When we get to the New Testament, it's the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4. There's an extended conversation about what seventh day rest means and looks like for us. The writer to the Hebrews says this: God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. He has a senior's moment and he says somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. On the seventh day, God finished the universe, creating by his powerful word. When we get to the New Testament, it's at the cross that God finishes his work of redemption through his son. But that's another story for another day. And as far as we are concerned, the finished work of God means that we have been made for him, to relate to him, to enjoy relationship with him in the cool of the garden. Second thing that God does is that he rests from his work. And so we read the words, so on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Now, we need to think about that a little bit. It doesn't mean he was really exhausted and had to lie down because the process of creation drained him of all his energy. It doesn't mean that God said, oh, I'm exhausted. Creating those New Zealanders was really hard work and I need a rest. From chapter 1, verse 2, we know that God is spirit and he's not constrained by the limitations of flesh or human flesh. Psalm 121 expresses this in a way that I like. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will never slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So other parts of the Bible remind us that when God rests, it's not because he's tired. God is spirit and he neither slumbers nor sleeps in his care for us. If you're sick and I come to visit you one day, you might hear me read this psalm out to you because I think it reminds us that God cares for us and neither slumbers nor sleep. Which brings us back to the question, what is this talking about when God rests on the seventh day? God ceases his work of creating. Literally, God Sabbaths from his work of making the world. As I was thinking about this, last year my eldest son Sam took me to a beer and footy festival. I'm not sure if that's appropriate to talk about in church, but I'm going to. At this beer and footy festival, I learnt what the people from the northern beaches thought the seventh day of rest was all about. Here's a picture that I took. Seventh day rest. There's a brewer in Brookvale. I went up to the stand and talked to them about it, but he wasn't really quite sure why his company had picked that as a logo, so I didn't have a very good conversation. Apparently, people on the northern beaches think that the seventh day is for drinking beer. On the seventh day, God rested and had beer and some mangoes. I don't think that's how we're meant to read this. I don't know if I've just committed sacrilege. Thanks for having me at this church. 2 verse 2 says this. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. It's a picture of purpose. And it's a reminder that rest is the goal of creation. One way of thinking about it is like this. When God rested, he stopped to smell the roses. He stopped to eat the mangoes. He stopped to enjoy the creation and the creatures. He stopped to walk in the cool of the garden with the humans that he had made so he could love them and they could love him. He stopped to take pleasure in all that he had made. He stopped to take pleasure in you. When God taught Moses and his people how they ought to live in response to him rescuing them from Egypt, he gave them the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment was, keep the Sabbath so that you might remember the seventh day of rest. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, one of the tensions for us reading about the seventh day is that it is not our experience at present. And when we get to the end of chapter 3, we're going to see that the experience of blessing and rest was taken away from the humans in the garden. But the promise of future rest still remains. The third thing that God does on the seventh day is that he blesses. Did you notice that as it was read out for us? Chapter 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now I want you to notice something important here. The language of blessing is at the heart of the seventh day. We've seen the language of blessing before in the creation account. In chapter 1, 22, God blessed the sea creatures and the birds to be fruitful and multiply. In chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed the humans that they may be fruitful and multiply. Here is another blessing expressed. On the seventh day, God blessed it and made it holy. Holy is a good Bible word. In this context and other parts of the Bible, it's the word that says God set it apart for his purposes. Not just set it apart, but set it apart for. We see the language of blessing here, given definition that the rest of the Bible will take hold of it. Blessing is the opposite of curse. We're going to see curse in chapter 3. And the language of blessing and curse are really given meaning here in these verses as they unfold through the rest of the Bible. The goal of creation is rest, the blessed life of life with God, walking in the cool of the garden with our Maker. God made us for the blessing of seventh-day rest. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, that doesn't feel like my life and our world, and you would be right. When we get to the end of chapter 3, humanity is placed outside of the blessing and outside of the garden under the curse of God. And when we use the word curse, it really means to come under His just judgment. But it's in these opening verses on the seventh day that give meaning and content and definition to the idea of blessing. And as we read the rest of the Bible, it's the unfolding story of God restoring His people to the rest of the seventh day, climaxing in faith in Jesus. So here is another important building block for a Christian worldview. And we see that the seventh day blessing defines the significance of God's promise to Abraham in chapter 12 when we get to that. You might remember God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God promises to Abraham that he and his descendants will be the instruments through which God acts to restore people back to the blessing of the seventh day that was lost. Which brings us to the significance of the seventh day blessing in the purposes of Jesus. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith in him we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's these opening verses that help us understand what the rest of the Bible is all about, restoring people to the seventh day rest through faith in Jesus. And so we read, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So in these verses, on the seventh day, God finished his work of creating. God rests to smell the roses and taste the mangoes and talk to the peoples. And God blesses. He makes us for relationship with him and relationship with each other. So as we think more deeply about this idea of rest, it's a rich and encouraging thing for which we can praise God through Psalm 92. And there are three implications that I want you to think through for us as we work out how does this apply to us in our life circumstances, in life outside the garden. Three implications. The first one is this. We are made for seventh-day rest, so we ought to practice rest in our weekly cycles. As God teaches the Hebrews what it means to live for Him in life outside the garden, He teaches the Hebrews to remember the seventh-day rest by practicing a day off in a week. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your male or female, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, there's a whole lot to say about Sabbath and work and rest. And our second reading reminds us that it's possible to be legalistic in a way that undermines its truth. I just want you to notice this. Humans are wired for a regular cycle of work and rest. Humans are fearfully and wonderfully made. Humans are made for physical rest. Who doesn't love a nanonat? Tell me the truth. Humans are made for psychological rest. Who doesn't want peace of mind? Humans are made for spiritual rest. And we've been reminded that by the seventh day, that we are made for rest with God. Humans are made for walking with God in the cool of the garden. So as we apply these thoughts to ourselves, it's important for us to cater for our physical rest as we think about how we're wired for work-rest cycles. It's important for us to cater for our psychological rest, thinking about our well-being and our peace of mind. But it's just as important for us to think about our spiritual rest. In our weekly cycles, how are we spending rest with God? And if I can get a bit personal with you, what does your diary tell you about how you prioritize spiritual rest? And what does your prayer life say about you, about how you spiritualize spiritual rest? And the third question that I wrote down was, what do you need to say no to in order to spend more time resting with God and his people as you have been wired to do? The second implication is this: the seventh day rest is ahead of us. It's not behind us. We live in life after the fall and the flood. We live after the cross and the empty tomb. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 of Hebrews has a much more extended argument about all this. I want you to know that part of the argument, he says this: there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I'm adding ahead and not just behind. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Through faith in Jesus is the extended part of the argument, so that no one would perish by following the example of the disobedient. In other parts of the Bible, they give us a vision of what the final rest looks like. We can go to Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Through Jesus, we can look forward to walking with God in the cool of the garden again. Which brings us to the third implication. It's Jesus who offers us seventh day rest in him. And I feel like we've got a competition this morning to see how many times we can read from Matthew 11, but hear these words: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, says Jesus, and lay your burden and weariness on him, that he may give us the blessing of the seventh day rest afresh. And you would have noticed in the next scene, Jesus exercises his authority as Lord over the Sabbath to remind them that Sabbath rest is about enjoying God's life with God's people, looking to do good. Let me come back to our original question. Is your heart at rest with God? You have been made for rest, the rest of the seventh day. And you can find rest in Jesus. So hear his invitation, come to him, all you who are weary and burdened, and he will share with us the rest of the seventh day that we were made to enjoy together. And so we praise God as the one who has made us for relationship with him. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Praise the one who has made us for rest in him.
Please join us as we sing Creation Awaits together.